This morning's title is a plain church. Plain church. Let me give you the illustration. In the early 20th century, merchant ship did not have a good radar system. Of course, they did not have a satellite GPS system like now. It was not uncommon for them to shipwreck, run their ship on the ground in rocky area, shallow rocky area around the Cape Cod, Massachusetts. A group of good-hearted local people set up a rescue station on the rocky area with a small shed where the ocean-soaked sailors from the destroyed ship could warm themselves up after they are being rescued. Within a year, this small rescue station saved hundreds of sailors and sent them home so that they could be reunited with their families. One of the Boston Herald reporters came to the rescue station. And he ran the story in the newspaper front page next day. And pretty soon, many other newspapers picked up the story on the wire. And the story went on all the way across the country. The small rescue station is no longer holding a few people. Tourists were coming, and senators, congressmen, coming by for photo ops, of course, right? And some wealthy people formed the governing board for this station and decided it is not sufficient to do rescue work in that condition, so the money started pouring in. Now, it became the true local attraction. Souvenir shops were popping up left and right, and the wealthy board member decided the original small shed is a kind of eyesore, and it's not sufficient, so they decided to remove it. They kept some rescue items as a decoration for the new mammoth three-story building. You see, shipwreck continued. So they decided, we're going to continue to bring the rescue the people, sailors, but they cannot come to this rescue station, three-story beautiful place, because we have a beautifully waxed hardwood floor and gigantic rugs in the living room. We should build a bunkhouse away from this beautiful building, down there, where they have a shower facility and bunkhouse. Gradually, this rescue station no longer participates in rescuing sailors who are shipwrecked altogether. The rescue station became a high society people's hangout and a place to go meet important people. The original purpose of the rescue station went sideways. Another group of good-hearted people started to resume their rescue efforts for the shipwreck victims a couple miles down the road on the rocky area. It eventually got famous for its rescue story, and people started coming in, money starting to pour in, and you know how the story went. One of the most dangerous games Christian can play is playing church. And you may say, well, what do you mean playing church? Nobody does that. You'll be surprised how many Christians go to church because it's something they've been doing on Sunday. It makes them feel good. It's a religious thing. Or some people go to church to make a future business networking. Or some people go because it's a clique, like a social club. The Lord is not their focal point. They are not one bit concerned about the lost souls outside the four walls of the church. As long as they get their church thingy done, and they feel that they have done their spiritual duty to God, and also help them out a little bit, since he cannot do things without them, right? We should not forget that the original purpose of the church. spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and spreading the love of Jesus Christ to others who are lost, does not know the way, like we didn't know. Newsflash, Jesus did not put up with that kind of mentality of the Pharisee before, and he certainly will not wink at our hypocritical attitude and religious mentality. Let's open our heart to receive what the Lord has for us so that we don't play church game. Okay? Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, you want the truth? You despise hypocrisy. You reserve the strongest word against the hypocrites, religious people. May we never be religious, but may we have the heart of Jesus. And we thank you for you putting Holy Spirit in our heart as a guarantee for our salvation. And he is the one who makes us do anything good. Father, we are asking you, let Holy Spirit, our tutor, speak to our hearts, that we may understand your ways, your truth. Let us not play church, but let us be the church of Jesus Christ, that we may spread your good news, your truth, in love to the lost world. Father, we pray for President Trump. He may come to know Christ, and he may do what is right in your sight, and you protect him. And also, we ask you to protect Lieutenant Colonel Greg Markerson's him and other soldiers who are deployed, and as well as our soldiers in America too, and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. It seems that there are a lot of people among our congregation, in our congregation, who are sick. Father, you touch their bodies and heal them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. First thing we're going to see is a plain church without repentance. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you suppose that these Galileans who were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this such a things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All of those 18 of whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Stop there, please. Before the start of the 3 years of the earthly ministry of Jesus, Roman governor Pilate wanted to build aqueduct from the pools of Solomon. It's located in the southwest of Bethlehem, which is southeast side of Jerusalem, from there to Jerusalem, about 5 miles distant. Instead of spending Roman money, he decided, I'm building for this people, Jewish people, so why don't I take it out from the temple? Only problem is that temple money is dedicated to God. So when he took the money out from the temple treasury, it outraged Jewish people. So Jewish religious rulers sent a delegation to them, to the Roman governor, and asking for money back. You know, instead of dealing with them nicely, diplomatically, he sent a crowd of Roman soldiers in common people's clothing, with the daggers in their hand, at their certain signal, they start to kill all these people. And that's what this paragraph says, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There was another incident in Siloam where the tower fell and killed 18 people. Jesus cited two examples of a disaster that were well known in his day. One was the evil done by hands of man, and the other was a seemingly natural disaster. I'm sure many of you have been asked, or you yourself ask someday, why does God allow the bad thing to happen to good people? Have you ever asked that? Or maybe you've been asked that question, and you couldn't answer. Great evangelist D.L. Moody of yesteryear said, and he was asked the same question. His answer was brutal. Why not? Why not? What he meant was that there is not one good person to compare with God's righteousness and holiness. Our standard of comparison is very, very subjective. Depending on whom we consider good or bad, in the mind of Ted Bundy, who was a serial rapist and murder of at least 29 victims, he would consider himself as a better person than Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews before the World War II started. But to compare to God's standard, they both are equally murderers like any one of us, because in our hearts, we murder others. Haven't we? When you think about the murderous thought, or when you despise someone according to God's standard, we just murder that person. Jesus is making it clear to us that human tragedy are not always divine punishment, and that it is wrong for us to play God and pass judgment. Jesus went on to show the logical conclusion of their argument. The question is not, why did these people die? Rather, what right do we have to live? None of us is a sinless. So we all be better get right with the Lord with a sincere repentance. When we don't have a repentance, we have an attitude that we ourselves is righteous. Guess what? That's where the pride starts. That's where the argument against God starts. Go down to verse 6, please. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. And cut it down, why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. Of course, the fig tree, you might want to circle the fig tree and write Israel. Fig tree often represent Israel in the Bible. And parable of this one, it reminds us of God's goodness to Israel and his patience with them. Ever since Jesus started his earthly ministry for 3 years, now he is almost at the end of his earthly ministry. For 3 years, he waited for the obedience and repentance, the fruit of repentance and obedience. But then, of course, Israel didn't do it, and they killed Jesus. So from that moment, God waited for another 40 more years, give them mercy for them to repent. They haven't. God used Roman soldiers in AD 70 to destroy Israel and disperse the people all over the world. However, this also applies to our individual lives. God is gracious and patient toward people, and does more than enough to encourage us to repent and bear spiritual fruit. don't mix the spiritual fruit with the spiritual gift. Okay? Spiritual gift has nothing to do with us. Are you with me? Are you with me? Do you understand that? If I give this to Christina as a gift, does she deserve anything to earn this with all the notes in my Bible? No. If I give this to her, I'm doing it out of my goodness. Am I correct? So think with me. If God is giving spiritual gift to us, Holy Spirit is giving spiritual gift to us, He's doing it out of the goodness of His heart. Spiritual fruit is something that we generate through the Holy Spirit. But spiritual fruit will not come forth unless we are obedient and repentant from our sins. Don't think that you have a spiritual fruit because you've been in the Lord for a certain amount of time. We don't get it. I've seen spiritually immature, aged people, while I see young people who is more mature and they show more spiritual fruit than the older people. Why? Because that young person was obedient to the Lord and that person was repentant from his own sin. Am I making sense? Age has nothing to do with maturity. I can tell you this much. See, we must not presume upon the God's goodness and patience because the day of judgment will come eventually. I can tell you this. Judgment acts of God is against at the bottom of the tree of America. America denied God's presence in our country since June 1963. And you may say, why June 1963? You may know the Supreme Court case. Governs versus the Madeline Marie O'Hare. She single-handedly, with the power behind of the power of Satan behind it, she outlawed God's name and the prayer from public places and the government. God will judge this country severely. This country is against one religion, not against Buddhism, not against Islam. Not against any religion except one. Guess what that is? The one you embrace. Ask yourself. Come on, ask yourself. Am I just filling the space in the pew when I come to church? Or am I actively seeking God's instruction for the rest of the week? When do you come to church? Do you expect to hear from God? Or do you come here just to do your Sunday thing? Ask yourself this. Am I doing what God is telling me to do from this book, the Bible? Another question. Am I concerned about what others think about my faith in Jesus Christ more than what my God think about me? Am I thinking that God would give me more chance later? As I said before, we should not presume that the world will continually go on as is. It will not. Not according to the Bible. Go down to verse 10, please. Now we're going to see the plain church without love for others. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. Note that word, a spirit of infirmity. In other words, she was controlled and paralyzed by this demon for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years and be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversary were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Stop there again, please. For 18 long years, she was bound by demonic spirit in this bent position. We must note this, folks. Somebody's paralyzed, somebody's bent, or in having an illness. That doesn't mean that they're all demon controlled. Some are, and some are not. So don't pass the judgment. Instead of rejoicing and giving the God the glory, the ruler of synagogue became very angry. And he did not even have the courage to tell Jesus. So he was talking to this woman, scolding a woman who had just been healed by God, and scolding the congregation. Actually, the bondage of the ruler of the synagogue was worse than that of the woman. Her bondage affected only her body, but his bondage shackled his mind and heart. He was so bound and blinded by his religious tradition that he ended up opposing the Son of God. Bad idea. Go down to verse 18, please. This is the worst kind of thing, playing church without God. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed. Note that word, please. It's like a mustard seed which man took and put it in his garden. It grew and became a large tree. Note there what kind of tree, what kind of thing it is. A large tree. And the bird of the air nested in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in the three measure of meal till it was all leavened. I don't know how much you know about the mustard seed. It's not the smallest seed, but, and it grew to be shrub or bush, never a large tree. This is abnormal and monstrous growth. And it represents the abnormal growth of the church. I did some research, and it was interesting to find out. According to World Christian Encyclopedia, there are 33,000 denominations within the self-proclaimed Christianity. 33,000. Of course, Mormons declare that they are Christians, and the Seventh-day Adventists call themselves Christians. And you may say, are you saying that Dr. Ben Carson is not a Christian? Seventh-day Adventists don't believe that, let me rephrase that. You have to work your way to heaven. You have to do certain things that you have to follow the dietary laws, or you have to follow this and that to earn the salvation. Salvation is Jesus' atoning sacrifice plus anything is not a salvation. Are you with me on that? So if you try to add your work to earn the salvation, that is not true Christianity. In other words, Seventh-day Adventist is not Christianity. A friend of mine whom I respect, he's the one who introduced me to the prison ministry. He said, well, Seventh-day Adventist is a part of Christianity. So I mentioned this to him. So do you still think that Seventh-day Adventist is Christianity? He said, no. He answered correctly. So, within the Protestant church, there are over 9,000 denominations. Just because someone or some church claim that they are Christian, that it doesn't mean that they are. If they don't accept the Bible, they don't accept this word as the absolute truth and the final authority, and Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and all, you guys know the Apostles' Creed? If they don't accept that, those things, they are not Christian. There are a lot of churches claim that they are Christians. They call themselves emergent churches. They call themselves seeker-sensitive churches. They are not Christian. Please be careful how you categorize Christians. When we study the parable of Jesus in context, birds are consistently evil and the enemy of Jesus, and the leaven represents sin. Again, while I was preparing this sermon, I did some silly things. I checked out the 50 largest Protestant church in the United States. Of course, the biggest one is Joel Osteen's church. That's anything but Christianity. 50,000 people going there. You know, I checked them all. Some of them should not be considered church, but rather social club. Some churches have a yoga classes. Really? What yin yang got to do with Christianity? Tell me. Nothing. If you're into yoga, if you're just doing stretch exercise, call it as what it is. Stretch exercise. If you really get into study the yoga, what they do is really bad. It's a pure demonic. Stay far away from it. Historically, abundantly proved the dangerous influence of the false doctrine have had on churches. It showed the political intrigue, lust for the power, intolerance, and vain superstitions, immorality, and greed. It all started at the departure from the sound doctrine of the Bible. It all started from the departure of the sound doctrine of the Bible. One compromise leads to the next. Soon, you cannot tell the difference between their way of thinking and the secular way. I told you before, Calvary Chapel is one step away from going sideways. And it's happening. Didn't I tell you? There are some Calvary Chapels starting to ordinate women as a pastor. Not in my church. Not in this church. Over my dead body. Nothing against women. You know why I wouldn't do that? Because this book does not say that. You have a problem with it, what God says no to the women? Not being a pastor? Talk to God, not me. Verse 22, please. And he went through the cities and villages and teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, get this, guys. I do not know you, where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our street. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. You know, ancient Israel scribes often argued over how many people would be saved. And somebody asked Jesus this question to drag him into this endless argument. Instead of getting into argument, he just simply made it very personal. The question is not how many will be saved, rather it is, are you saved? You know, how many times, when unbelievers are challenged by us for the salvation, they often ask us about the salvation of others. What about the pygmy in Africa? Why would they always pick on pygmies in Africa? And what about the people in Mongolia? They shouldn't ask about other people's salvation. Rather, they should ask themselves about their own salvation. So you bring, instead of going to the sideways, you bring the conversation back to them, their heart, whether they are saved or not. Ask them again, are you saved according to the Bible? The salvation way is narrow and there is only one door. Jesus declared, I am the way in John 14:6. And he also claimed in John chapter 9, I am the door, anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find paradise, a pasture. You see, just about everybody I know wants to go to heaven. And many of them don't want to go through Jesus because it requires acceptance of the fact that we are sinners and we cannot go to heaven without Jesus. They try to make their way to heaven. They're thinking that somehow they're a good person. I do this, I do that, I'll go to heaven. No, you don't. Remember the standard? Our righteousness cannot be compared with God's righteousness. There are millions of people who claim themselves Christian, not according to this standard. This is the only standard we measure against. Unless that person has an individual encounter with Jesus Christ, all the religion in the world means nothing to God. God will not recognize anyone's religious work as worth anything without Jesus in that person's heart. Bottom line is, folks, repent or perish. Can you say it with me? Repent or perish. Two applications. Number one. Stop playing church as of now. Stop playing church as of now. The Lord is not impressed by it. You're the only one, you're only fooling yourself. You're the only one who thinks that you're doing fine. Second application, God is seeking spiritual fruit in our lives. Ask yourself, do I have it? What is the spiritual fruit? Love. Love for God. And love for others. Amen?